Comfortable enough? Yes. You're going to be there for a long time. All right, I'm going to be speaking. Plan on speaking for like an hour and a half. So get comfortable. No, it's just a slight joke as I was kind of preparing the message. It went a little long. And so, no, we've got it down to normal. Oh, thank you. I don't know if you'll like that. But thank you. So how are you doing?
We're good.
All right, don't you love this picture? Isn't that cool? Yeah, there you go. Isn't that cool? I love that. It's colorful, it's bright, it's vibrant. It's the life that's coming out of us with the breath of the Holy Spirit, giving out joy. We're starting a new series, and I get to start it. Isn't that cool? So excited. Yeah, about generosity. Generosity. How many of you, raise of hands, would say that you're a giver? You're generous. I hope so. We're gonna see if you are. No, just kidding. Are you sure you are? It's wonderful. It's the vehicle that God uses to deliver his love through us to others around us. It's the vehicle that God uses to give us his love, his grace, his mercy. And so often we attribute it, as we're going through this series, we so often attribute it to just money, to just giving of that. But there's so much more. And we can give all that we have and more, because as we talk about this morning, Jesus is enough. That's the title of this message this morning. Amen? Amen. I kind of want to start with this one question. This one question. Why does God want us to give? Take a second, think about it. Don't answer. Don't raise your hands. There's probably a lot of answers, a lot of correct, right answers. Right? We're thinking of a lot of different stuff that kind of pops into our minds. Why does God want us to give? He asks us and commands us so much. It's one of those, not forgotten, but it might not be the star of one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Generosity, the fruits of the Spirit, one of those things that the Holy Spirit uses and is in us. We kind of think of laying on of hands and of tongues and of other gifts and stuff, but generosity is right there because it's so powerful. It's so movable. And in our culture, in our day and age, right now in Southern California even, it's one of those things that we save for those who we are safe to give to. Often, and I find myself doing this, I don't want to give my time away as much as I should. I don't want to give my ear. I don't want to give of my body, of my energy, because for some reason, I don't have enough. And that's true, right? Because we don't have enough. But who has enough? Jesus has enough. And so we're going to kind of move through that and have fun with understanding our relationship with God and that eternal, amazing pathway from God to us and to others and back. Are we ready for that? Can we bow our heads? Let's pray. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, God, for this morning. Thank you for this time to reach into your word, to really reach into your word with our hearts, with our ears, God. And I just pray that my words will be forgotten, but your scripture, your words to us will be eternal. They are eternal, that they will be written on our hearts this morning, that everyone here individually will have a special revelation from you and from you alone. Amen. Amen. So why does God want us to give? It's so we can have a great life. Now, when I say great life, where does your mind go to? My mind went to, and when I asked this question, God kind of put this question on my heart. My mind kind of went to an easy life, a fulfilled with money life, a house for my family, food on the table, a car that starts in the morning when you want it to. Right? And doesn't break down. That's the great life, a happy life, a life that has relationships that are working and are loving and are together. But so often, that is not how our lives are. And whether or not they're good in our minds or according to culture or what we expect, we might not be fulfilled. We might not have that great life. And when I say, why does God want us to give so we can have a great life? It's because God's created this world and you guys individually to have a great life through how he taught us to be and how he's speaking to us in this word to be. But that does not apply to money or our circumstances. It applies to our heart and what he has and a true blessing and fulfillment, not just superficial happiness. I want to get our minds on the right thing. I think I'm sure you guys are already kind of there. We've heard that a lot, but I want to get our focus there because as we transition and transform, we need to be reminded of the truths of God and not the expectations of the flesh. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to look at Paul. We're going to look at Paul and his life and see in Philippians 4. We're going to go ahead. You guys can go ahead and turn Philippians 4 if you want. I should think I have it on the handout. You can follow along online and stuff. If you need a handout, go ahead and raise your hands. Ushers will help from the back. Was that me? Is that me? I'm sorry. Sheesh. All right. So we're going to look at Paul. So many of you guys know who Paul is, right? You know who Paul is? Raise of hands. You with me? It sounds like you are. All right, we know who Paul is. And he started out as Saul. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of power. He had a lot of prestige and fame in the Hebrew church and in their traditions and in their culture and stuff. And he started out killing and going after Christians. And to him, in his mind, it was a holy act that he was doing for Yahweh, for his God, because Christians were, in their minds, and according to his leaders and bosses and stuff, the greatest threat, right? It was heresy. They wanted to snuff them out. And so he was on this path, but God met him, changed him. How often have we been met by God and changed from something that we thought? We were on the right path. We thought we were doing something right. And then God told us, like, flipped our world upside down, right? The enemy uses distractions and uses part truths to keep us from what God really wants us to focus on, which is what? Him. How often do we put things that are good, that the Bible talks about we should be doing, as idols before focusing on God? Our time at church, our time in the Word, our time with family, our time at work providing for our family. Great things, but we put them first. I have caught myself so often putting my need to provide for my family and time with my family and time for myself so that I can recharge and recuperate in front of my time with God. I don't go to the power source that is never-ending, infinite, powerful, and way more than I could ever be. No matter what your circumstances are, this morning I hope to kind of take a step so that we can see through generosity and through focusing on God and knowing that Jesus is enough, that we can find contentment and peace and walk in power no matter what our circumstances are. So Paul realizes this and sees it and speaks it in Philippians 4. But I want to kind of show an overview of what Paul's gone through before we find him in Philippians 4 in prison. So 2 Corinthians 11, 23 and 26. I love how it starts out. I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. That was 8, right? He's in danger all the time. His life is not great like we would think. And yet, in Philippians 4, he says this. He's responding in Philippians 4. He's in prison. We believe, it's not for sure, but he's definitely in prison. We know that from the scriptures, but we're not for sure. But the scholars believe it's his 2nd time in prison where he's in Rome. It's for a long time. And the church at Philippi has written him a letter, and he's now responding to them with Philippians. That's it. Philippians is a letter that Paul writes back in response to a letter that they're saying, we are so sorry. We feel so bad that you're in prison. What can we do? And they were one of the few churches that was actually supporting Paul in monetary ways and in other supportive ways as Paul went out and spread the gospel and stuff. So they were really close to his heart. But Paul takes the situation not to gain selfish encouragement, or it's pats on his back, or feel the hugs, and thank you so much, but I'm doing okay, God's with me. You know, not those kind of things. This is what he says. He dives deep. And I think, well, let's just read it. Let's read Philippians 4, 11 to 13. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, I keep that, keep the scripture up there. I bolded that specifically to take focus away from the star verse in this passage. Have we all read that passage before? Have we all quoted that to ourselves and to others when they're facing something hard, when they want to gain something, to get victory with Jesus? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can pray and mountains will be moved, right? Yeah. And that's not bad. I'm saying that because I'm about to go into something a little different to change our minds. The context of that verse is not about us going out in our lives and having victory in a specific situation that will improve our circumstances. Does that make sense? It is not about going out and fixing a relationship that is bad, that you don't like, that you want to fix. That's a great thing. And Jesus is there with you, and through the Holy Spirit, that hopefully will work. And it will happen. We want that. It's not about going out and getting and doing well at a job. It's not about going and facing school and getting good grades. It's not about all those things. It's not about fixing a marriage. It is, in the context of the Bible, great, and Jesus is with us, and the Holy Spirit empowers us to take care of those things, to handle that as much as possible and let him work through it as we obey him. I'm not saying that that is not a good concept. What I am saying is that Paul is talking about something like that and more, and we often miss it. This is what Paul is really talking about. He is saying that no matter what happens, whether you get that relationship fixed or you don't, no matter what you do, you've done everything right. You've prayed, you've said the right words, you've taken the time, you've given love, and it just does not get fixed. That no matter what you do in that job, you just can't find favor with your boss. That whatever it might be in your life, he is saying we can do all things, and I have found the secret to being content through Jesus who strengthens me in that circumstance, whatever that circumstance may be. We often try to fix the circumstances, which is fine, but we only do that. And when they're not fixed, when it doesn't come to our expectations, and our expectations on the God that we think is there has not been met, we then get angry, bitter, or we give up. And God has so much more. Like I said before, the enemy tries to distract us with failure just as much as he tries to distract us with victory. Have you gotten into a job that you thought is wonderful and perfect, but it's completely extracted yourself from your church life, from your family, or vice versa, whatever it might be? It doesn't matter on the circumstances, which brings me to my first point. I should probably move on. How do we get to that place where Paul is at? How can we find contentment with what God has provided? How do we find that contentment? How do we live a life that while we're in prison, after we've been beaten, nearly killed, there's this one story where Paul, I'm sorry, little sidetrack. There's this one story where Paul is stoned and beaten so bad that they think he's dead, and they drag his body out of the city and throw him in like a waste dump area, and he was preaching and they didn't like that, so they did that to him. When he wakes up, he goes back into that same city and starts preaching again. Failure did not matter. Victory did not matter. He didn't get to a point where he started all these churches and then stop and be like, all right, good. I've made it this far. Rome hasn't killed me yet. I'm going to chill on this island and it's all good. All right, good. I've done my work. Thank you, God. You've blessed me. I'm going to go retire and I'm going to be done. No, he went until he died. And God calls us to give generosity, right? Generous. Sorry, I was going to say something else. Generous. He calls us to give more than what you have. More than your safety allows, more than culture expects. And the only way we can do that is because Jesus is enough. So how do we find contentment? Number one, it has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. Rich or poor, loved or hated, doesn't matter. There's a circumstance in 1 Kings. I'm going to do it really fast. Chapter 17, verses 2 through 6. We find Elisha here, hated but called by God. I'm just going to read it. And the word of the Lord came to him, Elisha, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook of Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Is he going to like eat a bunch of birds or something? So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook of Cherith, and that is east of the Jordan. I love how it like repeats all the time. We know where he's at, right? It's been said like three times. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. What kind of life is that, living on faith? Isn't that awesome? That's amazing. Like in my mind, when I read that, I was like blown away. Like, oh my gosh, that's so cool. He actually did that. Like birds brought him food. Like he just lived on that. He was in a cave. That's crazy. Because Jesus was enough. He was there. He was giving to him. We live like that every day, and yet we don't realize it. Everything you have is from God. Everything that you're given has been brought to you by birds. You have not earned, you do not deserve any of this. God has allowed and placed you and put you in a place that is ripe and ready for what he wants to do with you and with the people around you. And we are there just gleaning and thinking we've done it ourselves. And then cursing God when we don't like what's been done by apparently ourselves. We're so messed up, right? So messed up. So, I want to leave you with this. As we move forward in the point, if you have said this in your mind, this is a really good mental trigger. If I only had, fill in the blank. If I only had this, I'd be content. If I only had this, my life would be better. If I only had, if I only had, if I only had. And I've done this so many times. I went to bed the other a few nights ago, just kind of daydreaming about what it would be like to win the lottery. Like, I wonder how it would be to win like the Powerball. Mega something. I don't even know what they are, and stuff. And I didn't think about what car, or what house I'd buy, or what I'd get for my kids, or anything like that. It was more like, how would I safely, in like a tax structure, save the money and not like have it be wasted by the government and other things? Could I give it to my wife, like in Shawshank Redemption? Could I give it to my wife one time and it all be safe? And then only after that did I think about, oh, I should probably tithe 10%, right? Because it's from God. So anyways, that was funny. But we all have those moments. When we have those moments, and don't get down on yourselves, don't be judging. I don't want to be up here judging. I know I'm saying a lot of things challenging, but don't be judged. That can be a mental reminder of, oh, no. And you can say out loud, I've done this a lot of times. Jesus is enough. Even though I'm not feeling it, even though I'm not thinking it, I force myself to say it, and it can change. So if you have that question, kind of say that. And it's a simple question, but do you really trust God? Right? Who is your God? Who do you believe God is? Which leads us to our second point, which is, how do we find contentment? It has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has everything to do with your God. It has everything to do with your God. We have this scripture. I wish I had it with me. I have all my scriptures on these pages, and I didn't know where I put my Bible. I wish I could hold it up. Go ahead and hold up your Bibles if you brought them, or your phones if you're on them, or whatever, your computer. Yeah, computer, nice. Your Bibles. We have this scripture, which is free on the internet, by the way, the entire thing, in like every single version. Isn't that crazy? I see people downloading Bibles on the Kindle. I'm just like, okay. We have this scripture, and the whole thing is about how and who God is and how he loves us and wants to provide for us and does provide for us, and that in any situation, his plan is fulfilled and worked out and talked about, and it's there, and it's good, and he's amazing, and yet we put in our minds a different God to somehow fit into what we want, what we expect. What kind of God do you have? I'll put it like this. Not that I'm God, but I'm going to take the father figure. He's our father, and I'm a father to three kids. I have Chloe, she's super tall now, who's 9, It's ridiculous. Then we have Julie. She's 4. She just turned 4 a few days ago. So if you see her, tell her happy birthday. Julie. And then Landon, who is going to turn 2 pretty soon. He's like 1 and 9 months or something like that. And they have different versions of me, right? You guys all have different versions of me right now. I have a different version of myself than you do. I have a different version of myself than my wife, right? My wife has a version of me that's probably more accurate. I think I have a version of myself that's like, I think I have a version of myself that's way more, you know, way more controlled, way more self-controlled and loving and giving and less selfish than what I actually am, right? And we all have different versions of each other in our family, just like I get kids, but we all have a different version of God. And so right now, I want to ask, what stage of maturity are you at with your relationship with God? And I think it might change depending on circumstances and where we're at and what we're doing and how it's all been. I'm sure it's really complicated. But to simplify it really easy, to make a fun, cute little point with my kids. Chloe's 9. She's at a place where her dad, like our father, her dad is a friend now. Still an authority figure, but a friend where we want to play together. We want to talk. She wants to hear from me now. It's amazing. She wants to hear from me. We talk about books. She loves reading books, and I show her the books that I read when I was her age, and she reads, and we talk about them. She wants to play Minecraft with me and stuff. I hate Minecraft, but it's supposedly really fun, and so I play it with her and everything, and so that's a friend dad. Julie, I'm the audience. I am totally audience. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. What can I do? Jump, 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 everything. All focused on her, right? She wants that affirmation and that love and that focus and that attention. And Landon, I'm a vending machine dad, right? I want what I want, when I want it, right now, right? And sometimes, and he's learned, if he comes and asks right for it, like, he gets this, like, face. He does this, like, whole thing now, where he's like this gorilla. It's so hilarious. He's, like, super small. But when he comes to that, he doesn't get anything. And he's learned that. So he comes and he asks, and then he says, please, right? He says, please. He starts saying, please, and he starts saying, he said thank you to my wife the other day, just, like, out of nowhere. We didn't say it. He just said thank you after she gave him something. Oh my gosh. But anyways, enough with them. They are such a blessing. If I had nothing else in the world except for my family, I wouldn't care. They're so awesome. We need to feel about like that about God. Because right now, I don't like that if my family was gone, Jesus wouldn't be enough for me. I would go into a depression and a spiral that would probably take, hopefully not, please pray for me if that ever happens, and it won't, in Jesus' name. But if that did, in my mind, thinking of that way, is Jesus enough? Would I be content if they were all gone? No. Because I'm at some level where I don't feel 110% that God is enough. Where Landon wants this vending machine God, you know, kind of God, and that's how where we are a lot. If we pray enough, if we say the right words, if we have enough faith, then things will happen. Not that we shouldn't ask. Not that we shouldn't say please and thank you. But if we have that expectation, and often we put our own picture on God's face of what he's supposed to be, and then when he doesn't fulfill our expectation, we get angry at him. We get sad. We leave the church. When someone who says they're a Christian doesn't fulfill exactly who we think God should be through them, we're out. And it's killing God's plan. The enemy is just using things to distract us from focusing on God and Jesus, because he is enough. He is enough. So I want to leave us with some practical things as we leave today and as we kind of finish and end. I don't want you to just, oh my gosh, okay, Jesus is supposed to be enough, and there was a funny story about his family, right? As we think about generosity, as we think about giving in every circumstance in our lives, giving more, I don't want you to just leave here with a passionate, hopefully inspiring experience that then fades away for a few days. Because what are we doing here in church, guys? Why are we coming here? Are we really that entertaining? No, we come here to get God, but then do what with it? Just keep it to ourselves? I know we've had that, you know, hide it under a bushel basket. No, I'm going to let it shine. How are you shining it? Are you just living a life that that is there but is normal and basically blends in with everybody else in your life? Or are you living a life that no matter what it is, whether you're rich or you're poor, whether you're in prison or in a mansion, whether you're on a ship that's been wrecked and you don't know how you're going to survive, or on a boat on a vacation cruise, are you living a life that is giving and generous beyond what you can do? Because if you're safe in your giving, Jesus isn't enough. If you are not content with all that stuff, then in your mind, Jesus is not enough. Because Jesus is everything. Jesus is all. He came, he created, he died. He made himself a man. He made himself a man. How great is life in humanity's stuff compared to an infinite heavenly experience? We don't even understand, and yet he came down to not just come and hang out and party and heal some people and then go up on a cloud, which he didn't go up on a cloud. He went into the clouds, whatever. I always picture him with like that, you know. He came to die. He came to be tortured and to die. And he calls us to be Christians, which means little Christs. So beyond just that inspiration, I want a hit of reality, because right now we're almost in a little bubble. And then when you go out, we're going to be hit with what the enemy has to distract us. We're going to be hit with our normalcy. We're going to be hit with our flesh. We're going to be hit with our habits. So I want to give three quick things. Pastor Brian, I'm going to go really fast. That we must work at it. This is our final point. How can we find contentment? We must work at it. One, don't expect Don't expect it to come easy. Like I just said, your flesh and the enemy will be against you every single step of the way. When you are on the path that the enemy likes, he leaves you alone. But when you turn to God's path, however straight, however narrow, however perfect for him, he will do everything he can to knock you off. And so will your flesh. That's annoying. But you got to fight it. It's not going to come easy. It's taking every thought captive. 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God." When he says knowledge of God, he's talking about the God that is spoken about in the Bible, that the scriptures talk about and say. Everything that comes against that, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Every single time that comes, just say it. If you have to do it out loud, this is what I've been doing. I've been doing it for years. Say it out loud. Jesus is enough. Why don't you say it out loud real quick? Let's practice it. Jesus is enough. One more time. Jesus is enough. You are enough. He is enough. So, it's not going to come easy. B, don't expect it to come fast. It is not going to be just one battle that's really hard. It will be a lot. And eventually, at the end, if you continue to battle and continue to have that victory, because Jesus is in you and strengthens you to do all things, no matter what they are, to do all things with contentment. It will start when you start. It starts at that very victory, that very first start. It's there. You're there. You're content. But every time it comes up, you have to remind yourself. And eventually, at the end, it will become habit. It'll start breathing into you. He's going to mold you like clay. And C, don't expect to do it alone. Don't expect to do it alone. It is not for our own just fun to have community groups. They are for our lives and for the lives of others that are in our lives that God wants to reach. We want as a church to obey God and create some kind of opportunity for others to come and know what his body is, who he is in community, in relationship. The first one you should call on is Jesus. You cannot do it alone. You can't just find peace and contentment by yourself, period. I think we all kind of know that. But it's Jesus, and it's the relationships, and it's the people that are around you. And as the band comes up and as we kind of finish here, I want to conclude kind of with this thought. We are all living, no matter our circumstances. We're born, and we have no say in that. Sorry. We have no say in that, that we're born. And then eventually we die at some point. And if you didn't take anything away from today, It is your choice whether that life is good or is bad. Because it's not the circumstances, it's God. And how are you going to respond to those circumstances? Are you going to respond with generosity? With a generous spirit that the Holy Spirit wants to move through you so that that love, that vehicle of God, that his sacrifice on the cross would not be for nothing in your life and in the lives around you. Are you living a life that demands an explanation? Paul's did. Are you living a life that no matter what your circumstances are, is it a life that demands an explanation? I want us to take a second, go ahead and close your eyes. I want you guys to think about that, the one fear in your life right now that you do not have control over, that you do not know how to fix, how to handle. You don't understand what's going to come of it. Go ahead and close your eyes, bow your head. Don't think about anybody else in the room. Try to not even listen to my voice. Listen to God. He's put something in your mind's eye right now. And he wants to say these two scriptures. Hebrews 13:5. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Keep that fear in the front of your mind. This is the God we have. We have a God who is always there. In Psalms 37, it says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. We have a God who provides. You might think you need something for that situation. I am telling you, if you have Jesus, you already have enough for whatever that might be. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed, and let's pray and let's finish this morning.
Always enough for us. That even when we feel like that we don't have enough, God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this week, this month, this year, this season. God, we thank you that even in those seasons where we don't feel like we have enough, that you are always enough for us. As we conclude our time together this morning with your heads bowed and eyes closed and just a posture of responding to the Lord, the moment we're going to receive of Holy Communion together is our simple reminder that God is always enough, that he's paid the way for us to be restored with the Father, and that he is enough. And communion is our ultimate remembrance point. It's our reminder, that place of trusting that Jesus is enough. And it's really for those of us who have already put our hope and our trust in Jesus, those who've already said, Jesus, I want to give you my life and follow you. Then before we partake together with every head bowed and eye closed across this place, I would be remiss if I didn't make an opportunity for you. If that's your story and you say, I'm not following Jesus, I haven't given my life to him, I want to make an opportunity for you to do that before we come to the Lord's table and eat and drink of communion. But if that's you and you've never said yes to God's free gift of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ, I believe that may be your story today, and I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. Jesus said it clearly. He said, if you'll acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. But he said, if you don't, I won't. There's something important about agreeing with someone here about it. And in a moment, I want to give you an opportunity to do just that with every other head bowed and eye closed. I'm not going to make a big deal and call you up front or do anything strange. But I just want to agree with you, if that's you today, in prayer. So will you say yes to Jesus this morning? If that's you today, you say, I've never made that commitment. I've never said yes to Jesus. I've never chosen to give him my life. Or maybe I did a long time ago and I've wandered away and I want to come home. With every head bowed and eye closed, would you just lift up your hand and let our eyes meet so I can agree with you in prayer all across this room, from the front of the room all the way to the back. Thank you. I see you. I see that hand. Thank you. Yes, sir. I see that hand. God bless you. Thank you, Lord. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross. in my place for my sins. I thank you that that act is enough. I ask you to forgive my sins and give me a new life, eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart. I want to follow you from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we say amen today? Come on, let's celebrate.